This passage from Deuteronomy, this is words that the people of God heard while they were still in the wilderness. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River, the site of his baptism, the place where he was vividly aware of his belovedness. And he was led by that Spirit in the wilderness. We start Lent with this story every year, if we're following the calendar of scriptures that so many churches do worldwide. We start Lent by seeing Jesus hungry, famished, Luke wrote in our translation. It's a countercultural story because I figure in any other tale of a starving protagonist, we are rooting for them to find food, right? Like any of the post-apocalyptic novels I love, that discovery of just enough food to stay alive tastes so sweet, even as a reader. But in this story, we're rooting for Jesus to stay hungry. "Don't make that bread, Jesus. You don't want that kind of bread. It may taste good now, but it will get in the way of your calling." Our Lent theme this year is Blessed Hunger, Holy Feast. When is hunger blessed? Not when we're speaking of physical hunger as an issue of justice, of inequity, of public health and well-being. God does not bless the hunger that results from unfair wages, inadequate resource access, or human-caused climate change. The hungry are beloved and blessed children of God, but their hunger and struggle are not God's desire for the children of God. When is hunger blessed? As Jesus enters the wilderness each year, the church enters our own 40-day season in which fasting takes a front seat to other spiritual practices. This hasn't always been familiar within Mennonite churches, but over the last few decades, we have grown into much of the beauty of the liturgical year, the church calendar. And though that rhythm of time has been around for a long, long time, it feels like there is nothing more relevant and essential to today's countercultural walk with Jesus than the seasons of waiting in Advent and fasting in Lent. When is hunger blessed? I wrote a thing about fasting last year, and a fellow pastor recently quoted me, so I thought I'd quote myself. Why fast today? Consider the ways in which we as a culture are full. And not only full, but constantly on a quest for more, 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 like the magpie. The practice of fasting says, no more. The practice of fasting interrupts us when what we consume begins to consume us, and when what we possess is in danger of possessing us. Hunger is blessed when it interrupts our human drive to acquire, to produce, and to attain, and clears out a space to find our worth, our sustenance, and our identity in God's infinite love for us. And if we learn to clear out that space to find ourselves, we will also discover there the space for all of God's creation. Our Lenten hungers are blessed when they are spaces to encounter God's abundance. Not just excuses to start a diet or opportunities to pine away for our missed activities, but paths that lead us to what we truly need. Fasting is not deprivation. It is an invitation to wait for a better feast. I was drawn to our Deuteronomy text this week, imagining these words being spoken to a desert scuffed and sunburnt bunch of God's people standing on the edge of promise, not quite able to taste it. And here the people stop before rushing in and listen to God. There is a lot that will happen next in Israel's story as they enter Canaan. As settler peoples ourselves in this land, beneficiaries of legacies of colonialism, there is much to question and wrestle with in the coming stories of consuming, possessing, and even destroying land and people. What part of this did God truly ask of the people? And what part of their entry into the land was tainted by that drive to acquire, to produce, and to attain? What we see in Deuteronomy 26 can be read throughout that book. And it is a call to stop, to remember, and to worship. With the wilderness wind still parching their skin and one rock still looking identical to the next, the people of God stop before receiving the promise of God, and they are called to remember where they came from and who brought them here. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. This was not the people's power, it was God's power. And even though they are now entering a land of plenty flowing with milk and honey, it seems that God knows that they need to remember being hungry. They need to remember when all they had to trust in was that God would feed them. They need to remember that God did not leave them hungry. So they are called to gather some of the first of all the fruit of their harvest and bring what is first to God. I wonder what that would have been like, especially for that first generation who knew hunger so deeply. They gathered what came first and offered it in worship to God. When I first read over this text, I was imagining them leaving their basket there and going home. And then I realized that this was not just an offering for the temple. This was an invitation to partake of God's abundance with all of the people who are under your care. The Levites who don't own land, the sojourners who are not members of your tribe, who are not Israelites, the food that each Israelite was to bring to offer in worship to God was to be shared in a feast. You shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. You will celebrate by making sure that everyone in your family and on the margins of your own community, everyone is fed. If you know this table grace, sing this with me. God bless to us our bread, and give bread to all those who are hungry, and hunger for justice to those who are fed. God bless to us our bread. When is hunger blessed? I finished a book this week. I left it at my seat. Book by Robin Wall Kimmerer. She's a scientist, a professor of science, and a member of the Citizen Potawatomi Nation. In her book, Braiding Sweetgrass, she reflects deeply, scientifically, and poetically on indigenous wisdom, scientific knowledge, and the teachings of plants. She has much to lament about how we as a species have not listened to the plants and how this is hurting our whole planet. Near the end of the book, she writes about the legend of the Wendigo, a legendary monster of the Anishinaabe people, a sort of boogeyman that hungrily roamed the cold night and was used to scare children into safe behavior. I would like to share excerpts of what she writes as a reflection on hunger, feasting, and what it is that God requires of us. This story, this Wendigo story, is not our story to claim, of course, but I share it so that we can be called to return to our own stories, to stop, to remember, to worship God, to fast, and to feast. So Kimmerer writes, Wendigos are not born, they are made. The Wendigo is a human being who has become a cannibal monster. Its bite will transform victims into cannibals too. Starvation in winter was a reality for our people, particularly in the era of the Little Ice Age, when winters were especially hard and long. Some scholars suggest that Wendigo mythology also spread quickly in the time of the fur trade, when overexploitation of game brought famine to the villages. The more a Wendigo eats, the more ravenous it becomes. It shrieks with its craving, its mind a torture of unmet want. Consumed by consumption, it lays waste to humankind. But the Wendigo is more than just a mythic monster intended to frighten children. Creation stories offer a glimpse into the worldview of a people, of how they understand themselves, their place in the world, and the ideals to which they aspire. Likewise, the collective fears and deepest values of a people are seen in the visage of the monsters they create. Born of our fears and our failings, Wendigo is the name for that within us which cares more for its own survival than for anything else. Traditional upbringing was designed to strengthen self-discipline, to build resistance against the insidious germ of taking too much. The old teachings recognized that Wendigo nature is in each of us, so the monster was created in stories, that we might learn why we should recoil from the greedy part of ourselves. The very word Wendigo, according to Ojibwe scholar Basil Johnston, can be derived from roots meaning fat excess or thinking only of oneself. Writer Steve Pitt states that a Wendigo was a human whose selfishness has overpowered their self-control to the point that satisfaction is no longer possible. The practice of fasting interrupts us when what we consume begins to consume us, and when what we possess is in danger of possessing us. Kimmerer goes on to point out what she calls the footprints of the Wendigo in the world. They stomp in the industrial sludge of Onondaga Lake and over a savagely clear-cut slope in the Oregon Coast Range where the earth is slumping into the river. You can see them where coal mines rip off mountaintops in West Virginia and in oil-slick footprints on the beaches of the Gulf of Mexico. A square mile of industrial soybeans, a diamond mine in Rwanda, a closet stuffed with clothes. Wendigo footprints all, they are the tracks of insatiable consumption. It is the Wendigo way that tricks us into believing that belongings will fill our hunger when it is belonging that we crave. As she nears the close of this chapter, she goes on, "The fear for me is far greater than just acknowledging that Wendigo within. The fear for me is that the world has been turned inside out, the dark side made to seem light. Indulgent self-interest that our people once held to be monstrous is now celebrated as success. We are asked to admire what our people viewed as unforgivable. The consumption-driven mindset masquerades as, quote, quality of life, but eats us from within. It is as if we've been invited to a feast, but the table is laid with food that nourishes only emptiness, the black hole of the stomach that never fills. We have unleashed a monster." When is hunger blessed? Not when it is the insatiable quest of power, prestige, and possession. Hunger is blessed when it interrupts us on the threshold and calls us back to worship. When it asks us to remember who we are, where we've come from, and who brought us here. Blessed hunger calls us to a holy feast on the abundance that God provides and does not need to be hoarded, extracted, or multiplied by our power. It is God's hand that delivers and can even deliver us from the footprints of the Wendigo across our land and in our own souls. I invite you to be hungry for Lent, and to discover the holy feast of God.